Good evening. Tonight's sermon is called Praying Exceedingly. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of Thessalonians. Last week in our studies, we looked at verses 6 to 10 in this chapter, and we saw the good report that Timothy brought to Paul, who was now at Corinth, about the church at Thessalonica. Timothy brought word of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, their love for the gospel, their love for one another, and how they had spoken about Christ wherever they went, which we looked at in chapter 1, verse 8. And Paul, as we looked at in the first few verses of this chapter, could not stand knowing how the Thessalonian brethren were faring amidst persecution which they were going through. Now, the persecutions are spoken of in this book in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, spoken of as much affliction, and they came at the hands of their own countrymen. We looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And they were appointed by God, which we saw in this third chapter in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that they were appointed thereunto. So the Thessalonian believers who were former idol worshipers became followers of the churches of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, all by the power and might of God the Holy Spirit. And this is true of every born-again, blood-washed child of God. We become born again by the Holy Spirit. By His power, we're made willing in the day of God's power. After we've been born again, we're granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we run to Christ. And then we live a life of relying upon Christ until He takes us home to glory. Let's read our text for tonight, which will be in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But let's start our reading in verse 7 for this study so we get a little bit of the context of verses 10 to 13. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, in these closing verses of chapter 3 that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's heart for the brethren and how he loved the saints of God, and specifically the saints of God at Thessalonica. And he loved all the brethren. We know that of Paul. Paul's love for the brethren is always being manifested through his writings. But we'll see here Paul's love for the brethren at Thessalonica is manifest here before us as he is writing to our dear brothers and sisters in Christ at Thessalonica. He's writing to a specific church, to a specific group of people, those who are the called out assembly, the ecclesia. Now, what moves us to pray for one another? Well, love moves us to pray for one another. And in these verses, which are recorded for our learning, Paul's prayer is recorded for our learning, we will see that Paul dearly loved these saints in Thessalonica. Here's a little breakdown of Paul's prayer, which we'll look at tonight. Number one, that he might visit with them again. He had a strong desire to visit with them again. Number two, that he might minister the word to them and more perfectly instruct them in the knowledge of divine things. The ministry of the word is the means of planting faith, increasing faith, and perfecting it. There is no believer living who does not need the continued preaching, teaching, and reading of the word that he might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And if I come to you, God himself must guide and direct my way. This is brought forth here. Paul brings forth that if he comes to those Thessalonian believers, that he must be guided by God and directed by God to do that. A journey is not to be taken without the will of God. Dependence on his will, and this is for all believers, seeking his will and submission to his will. Now, man may devise their ways, but God directs their goings. We're going to see that tonight. And then Paul desires that the Thessalonian believers would abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even to lost men, just as his love abounded towards the Thessalonian believers. And then the next point is that God may establish your hearts in holiness before him. This is where the true work of repentance, faith, and sanctification is performed in the heart before God. And the Lord Jesus will come and his saints with him. Then excellency of heart holiness, as one commentator said, as well as necessity of it, will appear. So with that in our minds, let's now look at verse 10. And we see in verse 10 that the saints at Thessalonica were continuously on Paul's mind. Paul pens again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The reason verse 10 ends with a question mark is because this is a continuation of what Paul expressed in verse 9 when he said, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" which is a question. And see the words there, praying exceedingly, in verse 10. We may just go over that saying, Paul just prayed exceedingly for them. Listen to how it's translated, though, in the Greek literal Bible that I have. It says, night and day, imploring exceedingly for us to see your face and to supply the things lacking of you in faith. Don't let this one verse here go by without considering the word exceedingly. This word in the Greek is a very strong triple compound. It's often used by the apostle when he would express anything with emphasis and emotion. It brings forth that Paul was deeply concerned for the saints at Thessalonica. Even after the report that Timothy gave him, he still kept praying for them, and we see he prayed for them exceedingly. Exceedingly. He prayed that he might see their face again. Now, this same Greek word is used in a few passages here in the New Testament. I'll read a couple of them here. It's actually three words. It's a very strong triple compound words that are used. It's used in Ephesians 3:20 when Paul writes this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." Exceedingly abundantly there in Ephesians 3:20 is the same triple compound words that are used in the Greek. And exceedingly abundantly is the very same Greek words. Paul, in speaking of those who labored in the gospel, listen to what he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And these are the only two verses that we'll look at with these triple compound words in it. Paul, in writing, speaking of those who labor in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, used these same words in verse 13 of chapter 5 of the book that we're reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 12 and 13 together. He pens this, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Very highly, again, is the same triple compound words that are used in our text tonight in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, where Paul says exceedingly, that he night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, uses these very strong triple compound words to speak about how he prays for his dear brethren at Thessalonica. He's not just merely praying for them. He prays earnestly for them. He desires, that the Lord would have them grow in their faith and that the Lord would give them strength through their trials and strengthen their faith in much affliction. So we see clearly then that Paul, Silas, and Timothy did spend a lot of time in prayer, not just for these dear saints we know, but for other saints as well. And we see in our text that Paul expresses their sincere desire to see these dear saints at Thessalonica. He said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. And that's also one of the words, is super abundantly. He just so much desire to see their face, beloved. These dear saints at Thessalonica. And this was his earnest prayer to God that he might be pleased to allow that to happen. Now, Paul also prayed that if they were allowed to visit those saints again, that the Lord might use them to further instruct these saints in spiritual matters. Look what he says, and he closes verse 10, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, if one thinks they've arrived to a spiritual plane where they cannot be taught, then let me tell you, we used to have a saying back home in Canada, they're in a world of hurt. They're in a world of hurt. If one thinks that they've arrived to a spiritual plane where they cannot be taught, they are in a world of hurt. And Paul brings forth here by the preaching of the word, by the ministering of the word, these saints would be grounded in their faith, which was lacking in some areas. They were not yet mature in their faith. They had much to learn. Just as every believer in Christ, we should always approach the scriptures with a teachable spirit. Every time the gospel is preached and proclaimed, we should come together with a teachable spirit. Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this word? Oh, Lord, I want to learn. I want to grow in thee. A proud, haughty, unteachable spirit is so foreign to what the scriptures proclaim about a true born-again, blood-washed believer. No, God's people are teachable. We desire to grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the Corinthians doubted the doctrine of the resurrection. Did you know that? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. We see that they are corrected by Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he penned these words in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he penned these words. Actually, let's read verses 12 to 14. Look at this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Now let's go back to verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with this in our minds, that Paul desired these Thessalonian believers to grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how would they do that? Again, by a steady diet of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he pens here in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 37, 23. And I'm going to read that verse again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul desired, if it was God's will, that God would direct their steps, direct their way back to the Thessalonian believers. Now we see this precious truth brought forth in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, which says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The only way that one could be called good is in Christ Jesus. Because in our natural state, there's none good, no, not one, none. Only in Christ can we be called a good man." And look at this, Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." And then, verse 24, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So God's people, their steps are ordered by the Lord, and they delight in the way of Christ. They delight to walk in faith. They delight to walk in the ways of Christ. And though we fall, which we do often, don't we? Oh, we're sinners. Even after we're saved, we're but saved sinners. And we fall. But look at that. Look at this promise brought forth in Psalm 37, verse 24. Look at this wonderful promise brought forth for the people of God. Though he or she fall, those in Christ, he shall not be utterly cast down. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, that means our great God. That's Jehovah. Jehovah upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, we're upheld by our great God. We're upheld by Elohim, the strong and mighty one. We are upheld. We who are the people of God in Christ are upheld by Jehovah himself. And that's why we're not be utterly cast down, because he is the one who holds us, beloved. Oh, what peace that can bring. What peace that can bring the born again, blood-washed child of God. And we see proclaimed in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, also that our God is absolutely sovereign. Now one may ask, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, let's read that verse again. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Remember over in chapter 2, in our study of this book in chapter 2 in verse 18, Paul penned these words, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, Paul had mentioned in that verse that Satan had hindered them from coming to Thessalonica. But Paul also understood that Satan and all the evil forces of darkness could only do what God allows them to do. And this is acknowledged right here in this verse before us, in verse 11 of chapter 3. In this verse, verse 11, Paul acknowledges that God himself is really the one who is in control of all things. Our Heavenly Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, must direct our goings. Look at the latter part of this wonderful verse. Direct our way unto you. Let's read the whole verse again. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Now we make plans, don't we, as human beings? We make plans and we try to execute them. But you know, if our plans as believers are not according to God's sovereign will, not according to the path that he has ordained that we are to walk on, he will change our plans to fit right into what he's already purposed. Oh my. And we need to say, Lord willing, in all our doings. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4. We need to say, Lord willing, with all our doings. Well, if God wills, I'm going to do that. This is what James brings forth in his epistle in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Scripture declares this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So there's men making plans. Well, we're going to go, we're going to move to this city over here. We're going to continue there for a year. We're going to buy and sell and we're going to get wealthy. We're going to do that. Look what the scripture says in verse 14 of James chapter 4, though. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't even know what's coming tomorrow. And then it says this, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, now in the cold states, like here in Michigan, in the wintertime, you breathe out your breath in the wintertime, and there's a little vapor that comes out, and then it just vanishes, just vanishes. Well, that's what our lives are like. That's what the scripture declares here. Our lives are like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And then look at the instruction here in James chapter 4, verse 15 for us. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Look at that. A journey, beloved, is not to be taken without the will of God. Dependence on his will, seeking his will, submission to his will. Men devise their ways, but God directs their goings. Man makes plans, but God disposes. It is he who will direct the path of his people, his born-again, blood-washed people who Christ purchased with his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. He will direct their path. Their paths will be directed all according to his sovereign will and purpose. Now, let's read verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we will see that Paul brings forth the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in making us increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all men. Look at verse 12, and it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Here we see Paul's heart again manifested, and his love for the believers at Thessalonica manifested. We see his prayer for them in this verse. In all these verses we're looking at tonight, we see here that Paul's desire and his prayer for these dear saints is that our Lord Jesus Christ would make them abound in love, one toward another. And we know that this only comes about by a work of God, the Holy Spirit, love. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, beloved. And it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart. And how is that love shed abroad in our heart? Well, it's shed abroad in our heart only by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God's love for us can't grow. His love is pure. His love is perfect. His love is immutable. His love is eternal. And His love has always been set upon His people. God's love for us is in Christ Jesus, His darling Son. And if we're in Christ, then God loves us just as much as He loves the eternal Son of God. And let that just sink in. Let that just take a hold of your soul, beloved. God's love for us is in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ, God loves us as much as He loves the eternal Son of God. That's why Paul could say, writing under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, that absolutely nothing can separate us, can separate God's chosen, born-again, blood-washed saints from His love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul's prayer for these dear saints at Thessalonica was also that they would increase and abound in love toward all men, not just towards the brethren, but toward all men. John Gill said in these words, toward all men, the men of the world who were without Christ, who were not members of the church nor professors of the Christian religion, but enemies to that and to Christ and to them. And yet they were to love them as men and pray for them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now this can be said of all believers, that our love for God's saints is in much need of growth. And our love for those who are not Christians is very much in need of growth. So let us examine our hearts then in light of these words, which we see here in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We see that Paul ends verse 12 with the words, even as we do toward you. Think of this, that mighty warrior in God's army, Paul, used himself and those who were accompanying him as an example of how true Christian love really works. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had come to Thessalonica with the gospel. They had come to that city. They had come to those who were dead in trespasses and sins, those who had no desire to come to Christ, no desire to hear His preachers. And Paul came to them while they were dead in trespasses and sins, when they had nothing but enmity in their hearts for God, when they had nothing but enmity in their hearts for Christ, when they had nothing but enmity in their hearts for His gospel, and when they had nothing but enmity in their hearts for His preachers. And Paul comes to them, and he expresses his love for them by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave some of them a desire, didn't He? He gave some of those Thessalonians in that city a desire for Christ. And that's who Paul's writing to here. He's writing to the brethren. Paul said that he and Silas and Timothy expressed their love for them by preaching the gospel. The gospel that God uses to deliver His people from spiritual Egypt. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of a complete, finished atonement made by the sinless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood to purchase His people, to redeem them from all their sins, to satisfy the law and justice of God in their place. And Paul came to these Thessalonians before they were saved lovingly, kind, and as gentle as a mother would toward her newborn children. Paul and Silas expressed their love for these saints by waiting patiently for God to give the increase, praying that He might be pleased to do so. This is our prayer for our loved ones. This is our prayer for those who come to the services and do not know Christ. Oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ would reveal Himself to them. And then for the saints of God, this is my prayer for you and for me, that what Paul brought forth here, that we might grow in our love for one another, that we might love those too who are still in spiritual darkness. And Paul loved the Thessalonian believers. He loved them even when they were in spiritual darkness. And you know how we know that? Because he preached the gospel to them. He manifested his love for others by preaching the gospel to them. Now let's look at verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh my, Paul desired that they would be established in their hearts, that they'd be unblameable in holiness before God, and that only occurs in Christ. And look at this, he speaks of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh my. So we see that salvation has to do with the heart, because he says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Salvation has to do with the heart. One can go through the outward motions of religion. One can be very zealous in their profession. One can be faithful in attending the worship services. One can give of their time. One can give of their labor and their money. One can become officers of the church. And one can even hold a position of pastor and still have a wicked, unregenerate heart. We see that in religion all around us, don't we? All around us in this world. God must give us a new heart, or all our religious exercises will be nothing but an abomination to him, worth absolutely nothing. Paul brought this forth when he called all of his religious involvements, all his religious achievements before he was saved, nothing but dung. And God gives a believer a new heart. And the new heart that he gives us needs to be established, confirmed, turned resolutely to a certain direction. And that direction is Christ and Christ alone. Looking to him. Babes in Christ are prone to wander, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Therefore, we need to mature in the faith. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ gives gifts to men to preach and sends them to minister to his saints. He sends them to where his people are. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 10 to 14. Established in the faith means to be confirmed in the truths of the gospel, turned resolutely to Christ, having our eye fixed, our eye of faith fixed on only Christ and Christ alone. And this does not come overnight. Huh. We're going to struggle as believers until the day we breathe our last breath. And even the most mature Christian is still plagued with that old sinful nature we come into this world with. And let me tell you, it can rear its ugly head in a moment's notice. Beloved of God, we must be on guard against the enemies of the gospel. And our worst enemy that we have as believers in this world is our flesh, ourselves. This is why every single believer in Christ needs a steady diet of the preaching of the true gospel of God's amazing grace. That and that alone will keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why we should never allow ourselves to be moved away from the hope of the gospel that our wonderful God has been pleased to reveal to us. Paul's prayer for the saints, and we could say, we can learn here too, can't we? We can learn as believers by Paul's prayer for the saints here. His prayer for them was that their hearts would be established unblameable in holiness before God. Brethren, the flesh will never get any better. It cannot. And God's born-again children have been made partakers of his divine nature. That new nature is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, as believers, we grow in grace. We can mature in faith. And again, may God give us teachable spirits. And may God give us a desire to be teachable. And to grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, the believer is sanctified. And that means we're made holy in Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's so clearly put forth here. We're made holy in Christ. We can't make ourselves holy. We're made holy in Christ, so. And in Christ, who is our sanctification, which means holy, this is brought forth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. Look at this. It says, but of him, that's Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and what? Sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're sanctified in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're made righteous in Christ. We have wisdom, true wisdom in Christ. And I'm going to say this. There's nothing that we can do as believers to make us more acceptable in God's sight than we already are, as God has already accepted all his chosen blood-washed people in Christ. In the heart that is fixed on Christ and his perfect righteousness that he's clothed us in, established, unblameable in holiness before God. Now the self-righteous lawmonger will go absolutely into a rage when you say these things. They're called God's preachers antinomians, accusing us of encouraging God's people to sin. I've never heard a gospel preacher ever do that. No, no. And they say, we have nothing to guide us and direct us if we don't use the law of Moses as the believer's rule of life. Well, the love of Christ constrains the believer. The love of Christ. And only those who have no spiritual understanding, who are blind to the gospel of God's grace, would make such accusations. Only those who are not led by the Spirit of Christ would desire to be under the law. Beloved, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Only those who have never experienced the miracle of the new birth would find an excuse to continue in sin. God's people still sin every day to our shame, all day long. We hate it. We hate sin, don't we? And we love righteousness. And we hate sin, though. And we constantly thank our great and wondrous God for the perfect robe of righteousness that the Father has dressed us in. That righteousness of Christ, the perfect robe of righteousness that Christ wove by his perfect obedience to the Father, to the law of God and the place of his people. That robe of righteousness that the believer is clothed in does not have a stitch of our doings. It doesn't have a stitch of our doings. It's the work of Christ and Christ alone. And let this sink into your heart, beloved. Every believer is complete in Christ. And complete means complete. We can't get any more complete than what we are already in Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, and we don't have our new bodies yet, but we're gonna one day. But we're as fit for heaven as we'll ever be if we're in Christ. Praise his mighty name. Amen and amen.